All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. This morning we are in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been talking about the spreading of Christianity in the first century Roman Empire. And we've been doing this because we want to know, as a congregation, 2,000 years after these events, how are we making Jesus known? How are you making Jesus known at the school you attend or in the environment where you work or in your neighborhood? What are the principles from God's word about making Jesus famous? How did they do it when Jesus was first here? And what can we glean from this particular movement that we can apply to our life today? And in Acts chapter 2, we're just going to be looking at verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We looked at this briefly last Sunday, and I just wanted to read it for you again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The author is referring to 120 people that were in a room, and they had spent almost a week there praying together, having meals together, waiting for God's special promise to arrive. And in Acts chapter 2, it arrives, and it says they were all, the women and the men in this room, were filled with the Holy Spirit. It begs the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that a human being can be filled with God's presence? It's the first time in human history where God has permanently indwelt a human being. Previous to this, the Holy Spirit came alongside people. The Holy Spirit may have come upon or overshadowed them for a task that God wanted them to do. And when that task was completed, the Holy Spirit left and went back to heaven. But here, for the very first time, we're told that in this upper room, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It begs the question, how does that work? What does that mean? Who is this Holy Spirit that he could actually come into the life of a human being? It's kind of mysterious. It's a bit confusing. It's a bit subjective. But we are being ushered into a new phenomenon by God because now he is not just coming alongside people. He's not just showing up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is actually going into the lives of human beings. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. As I went home last week and was pondering and thinking about some of the comments that I got after church last Sunday, I realized that maybe we need to spend just a little bit of time talking about who is this Holy Spirit. Because he is mentioned 55 times just in the book of Acts. And if he's mentioned that prevalently, maybe we need to understand more clearly who he is. If you start in the book of Acts and you go through the rest of the Bible, he is mentioned 265 times. So he is a popular figure in the part of the Bible that we tend to read the most. But it's interesting as we talk about what is the filling of the Spirit and who is the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of confusion. And unfortunately, over the past 5 or 6 decades, the Holy Spirit has become a point of contention and controversy instead of someone we simply enjoy as part of God's experience in our life. It's ironic that the Holy Spirit, who has come to give harmony to people and unity and power to do God's work and has come to promote Jesus Christ, has become in himself an icon of debate and controversy. And I was looking over the last few series that I've preached here on Sunday morning. We went through the book of Genesis, and then we went through the book of Luke, and then we did some summer studies, and we looked at some of the smaller books of the New Testament, and I realized it's been years since we have discussed the person of the Holy Spirit in church. And so what I thought we would do is just step out of the book of Acts just for a moment, and let's talk about some basics when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because we're going to be encountering Him over and over and over again in this book. So who is the Holy Spirit, and what does He do? It's Holy Spirit 1.0 today. Let's just go to the basics. And this morning, I'm hoping to either remind us or to share with us for the first time just a basic overview of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. And then next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean that He comes inside of us. How does He do that, and what does that mean for us? And then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the verse that says we should walk with Him every day. How do we really walk with God? If I were to give you a Bible and tell you for the next hour, I want you to figure out if you are truly walking with God today, would you know how to understand, yes, I'm filled with at this moment with the Holy Spirit of God and I'm walking in Him? Because this is a very practical skill set that we need to develop. But this morning, let's just cover some basic review items. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, we understand very clearly that we are monotheists, which means we believe there's one God. Mono, one, theist, one God. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're monotheists. Tell them that. Just in case you were wondering, we believe there's one God. Okay? But it's fascinating as you look at the Bible unpackage this God to us. The Bible unpackages God to us as having three distinct persons. We read in the Bible very clearly that God the Father is God. There's no doubt about that. And often in our imagination, if I were to ask you, who is God the Father and what do you picture Him like? Immediately coming to your imagination, maybe a king sitting on a throne. Because God is king. That's the Father. But we also clearly are taught that Jesus Christ is God and that He's a separate person from the Father. That somehow Jesus came to earth and He had communion in prayer with the Father. So somehow there's one God, but He has two persons. God the Father, God the Son. There's no doubt that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is God because He has all the attributes of God and He did all the work of God and He claimed to be God. But then we also understand that this third person called the Holy Spirit is also clearly identified in the Bible as God. So we have these three persons that somehow collectively make up God. We call this the what? The Trinity or the Triunity. Now, the Bible doesn't ever use the word Trinity. It doesn't use the word Triunity. That's a theological word. But as we go through the Bible, we clearly see that it tells us God the Father is God, and it tells us God the Son is God, Jesus is God, and it tells us God the Holy Spirit is God, and yet it tells us there's one God, so this one God is made up of these three persons. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 2, let's go to the right, just a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 5. We're going to see a very interesting story that takes place in the middle of a church service. Back in the first century, what was happening in Acts chapter 5 is that as people were gathering together in these new congregations called Christian congregations, there were people of wealth and there were people that have of poverty within the same congregation. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. There were men and women. There were all kinds of mixed of people. And the people that had influence or affluence saw that across the aisle there were people that were living in poverty. And they were touched by God to say, you know what, let's go home and let's sell our vacation house and let's bring the money, give it to the apostles so that our brothers in the Lord don't live in poverty anymore. We can help them. Charity. And so there began to be this practice that people would come to church on Sundays and they wouldn't just give to the work of the church. Sometimes they would sell their land or they'd have a garage sale or they would sell that vacation home and they would give the money to the apostles and say, help my brothers who are in need. Well, there was this couple, and see in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. They thought, hey, let's get into that. They weren't so much concerned about the people living in poverty, but what they really liked was the applause that the other people got when they gave something. And so they decided, you know what, we have that vacation home. Let's sell it. And let's give it to the apostles so that we get to stand up in front and everybody's going to clap for us. And so they sold the piece of property, and let's say they sold it for $8,000. They took the $8,000 home, and it's sitting in an envelope in the drawer, and Sunday's coming, and they know they're going to give it away. But all of a sudden, there's a couple of things they'd like to have. And so they decide, you know what? Let's not give the whole $8,000. Let's give $5,000, and let's spend the $3,000 on the stuff that we want. But, so in order to get the applause, let's tell the apostles that we sold the property for $5,000 and we're giving the whole amount. You get that? That's the story. So it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, now a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, but they kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of the sale price, he laid it at the apostles' feet and said, here, I sold it for $5,000. I want the people in poverty to have some extra stuff for Christmas. And then he was standing up waiting for the applause. But look at verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Uh-oh. Lie to the who? Holy Spirit. And keep back some of the price of the land. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit in front of the whole congregation? Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? Peter was saying, hey, your money is your money. If you sold it for $8,000 and you only want to give $5,000, that's perfectly fine. Just be honest about it. It's your money. It's under your control. Verse 4 concludes, why have you done or conceived this evil deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? So in verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you have lied to who? Holy Spirit, God, therefore the Holy Spirit is God. You see that there? So we understand, and this is just one example in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's a third person, this God, the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not just some entity. You know how I asked you if you can imagine in your mind's eye when I say God the Father, what do you picture? You might say a king sitting on a throne. When I say to you God the Son, Jesus, what picture comes to your mind? You may see Jesus feeding the 5,000, or you may picture Jesus sitting with the children on his lap or teaching on the hillside. But when I say to you God the Holy Spirit, what's the first image that comes to your mind? Maybe a dove? Maybe a cloud? Because for some reason, in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, he's not really a person. He's more of a thing. The problem is the Bible describes him as a person. It's a he. It's a personal pronoun. You have lied to him. The Holy Spirit is also a personality. He has a mind, he has emotions, and he has a will. He's not just some good force in the universe. He's not just some wind that blows. He's a person. We're going to see in a couple weeks that you and I can actually grieve him. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. We can quench his work in our life. So he's a person. He's a personality. So we got to start thinking of the Holy Spirit as God the Father, God the Son, and now God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, keep your finger in Acts, and let's go back one book to the book of John. And we're going to see what his primary role is. John chapter 15 and verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. Okay, it's a capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about who? Me. Jesus is speaking. So Jesus is telling us when the Holy Spirit's come, his main function is to be a promoter of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not coming to talk about himself. He's not coming to promote himself. He's coming to promote Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16, verse 13, it says he doesn't speak on his own initiative. He speaks what he hears. When God the Father tells the Holy Spirit to say something, he says it. The Holy Spirit is not here to promote himself. He's here to promote Jesus Christ. That is primarily who he is. Now let's talk for a few minutes about what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit does. What does he do? Well, if we can break it down into two simple thoughts, the first thought would simply be, he is the active unseen power of God on earth overseeing human history. The word spirit means breath. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not done through a physical person. It's done through the breath of God. It's the unseen power of God that's active and it's overseeing human history. We're never going to be able to wake up one morning and see the Holy Spirit. We're only going to be able to see the works of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you can sure see the branches moving in the tree, and you know that there's wind there because the branches are moving. The same with the Holy Spirit of God. We can't see him, but we can see his impact. We can see that when a life is changed, when somebody is overcoming things that they used to struggle in, and now they're giving God the glory with their life, we go, wow, look at that changed life. There is an example of the Holy Spirit. He's the unseen power of God on earth. Did you know that he is overseeing human history? That the Holy Spirit from the very beginning has been maneuvering and working through the kings of the earth and the nations of the world. And he has been maneuvering and overseeing in order to accomplish God's goals on earth. God has plans that he wants to accomplish on the earth. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is hovering over and working upon the earth to carry out God's plans. And if you can look through human history, you see that at certain moments, there seems to be a divine intervention that isn't explainable. And we would step back and go, wow, that perhaps was a movement of the Holy Spirit to direct a nation to do something. Let me give you an example. When Jesus showed up on the scene when Jesus showed up in Bethlehem, at that time, the Roman Empire was in control of the known world. Before the Romans, there was the who? The Greeks. Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great conquered the world, one of the things that he did was implement a common language through the whole world. The Greek language. When the Romans conquered the world, they made roads to everywhere, because they wanted to instantaneously move their armies around the known world. So guess what? When Jesus came onto the scene, the world had a common language and roads that went immediately everywhere. And guess what happens in the book of Acts? God uses the New Testament, which is written in the Greek language during the Roman Empire. And so now, in less than 30 years, the gospel of Jesus can spread to the whole world. Why? Because there's a common language and there's roads everywhere. So who put it in the thought of Alexander the Great to create a common language? Who put it in the thought of the Roman Empire to put roads to the furthest parts? We would say God was preparing the world for the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he inspired Alexander the Great and he inspired the Roman Empire in order to fulfill God's plan on the earth to spread the gospel of Jesus within 30 years to the whole known world. Who did that? We would say the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit was the one that was working in the mind and heart of Alexander the Great. The Holy Spirit was the one that was working in the minds of the emperors of Rome to create a world that in 30 years would know about the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he is working in human history. He is the powerful, active, unseen power of God on earth. The second category would be he interacts with human beings. He interacts with human beings. In the Old Testament, he came down upon them. In the New Testament, according to Acts chapter 2, he fills us. He is the one that interacts with us as human beings. God the Father is pictured as on his throne in heaven. Jesus Christ is pictured as seated at his right hand, praying for you, praying for me. And so the person of God that interacts with us on a daily basis isn't God the Father. It doesn't appear to be Jesus Christ per se. It is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's interacting with us. So those are the two primary categories of how the Holy Spirit works. Now, let's talk about each of these just for a few moments. Let's talk about the active unseen power, the breath of God on earth overseeing human history. A couple of quick thoughts. We see him, according to the Bible, involved in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, in the book of Job, and in the book of Psalms, he is pictured as part of the creative hand of God during those early days of earth history. We also see that he restrains evil on the earth. There's a fascinating attribute given to the Holy Spirit that he is the restrainer. Did you know that the devil and his army of demons would love to cause a lot more evil and chaos on the earth than they currently are? That if it was left up to them, they would do a lot more harm on the earth. And as the end of time approaches, the Holy Spirit is going to pull back and he's going to give the devil and his demonic forces the free reign upon the earth for a short period of time. And we can see in the book of Revelation the devastation that it's caused. So in order for the devil and his demonic forces and the people that he wants to use to not create an unlimited amount of evil and chaos on the earth, there has to be someone that is restraining them. And the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil. That's his job on the earth right now. I mean, we think there's a lot of evil on the earth, don't we? We see it all the time. Historians tell us that the last century was the bloodiest century of all of human history. Historians tell us that they believe that there were more innocent people killed in the last century than all of the centuries combined in human history. Violence is escalating. But if the devil and his army were given free rein, it would literally be hell on earth. And so the Holy Spirit right now is restraining that. Until the end time when God says we're going to release it for a short period of time. He's the restrainer of evil. Fascinating. Thirdly, he's the implementer of God's plan on the earth. When God wants to do something on the earth, he sends the Holy Spirit to initiate it and to implement it. Let's go back to the book of Acts and let me show you just a couple of quick examples. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is the time in this Christian movement's history when they're still basically huddled in Jerusalem and the surrounding communities of Israel. But God wants the gospel, God wants to make Jesus famous throughout the Roman Empire, and so he's going to set some people aside and he's going to have them go on these missionary journeys. And so in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, while they, these people at the in the church in Antioch, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, watch this, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to do. So the Holy Spirit is implementing God's plan. It wasn't that they were sitting around praying, go, you know what, we ought to send missionaries to Rome. Who do you think we should send? No, it says that when they were praying and fasting, somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul because I got a job for them to do. That's just one example of many. I put some references there in your notes of how the Holy Spirit implements God's plans on the earth. That's why he is the unseen, active power of God on earth, overseeing human history. But he also interacts with human beings. He reveals humanity's need for God. Back in the book of John, chapter 16, once again, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, John chapter 16 and verse 8, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus goes on to say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon the earth, he convicts people's hearts. He convicts them of three things: sin, because people don't believe in Jesus and they're living the kind of life that isn't the kind of life that God would want them to live. And so did you know that when people do things that they're not supposed to do, their conscience bothers them? And that's that conscience, it's not simply a human factor in our hearts. That's actually the Spirit of God convicting the world, convicting everybody that, hey, when I do something that's against God's laws, my heart bothers me, my conscience bothers me. That's the Holy Spirit working in the life of that person, convicting them of righteousness, convincing them that Jesus is righteous, convincing them that righteousness is what is needed to get into heaven. When one of your neighbors says, you know, I just don't think I'm good enough to get to heaven because I'm not very righteous, that thought, that idea would tell you that the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, because that's his job on the earth. That's how he interacts with human beings. And the whole idea of judgment, people might say to you, man, you know, I just don't think God's going to let me in. God could never forgive me. Well, even that thought, even that moral thought, doesn't originate from the human mind. That's actually part of the Holy Spirit's interaction with human beings. He's going to convict the world, that means everybody, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to make people feel bad in their conscience when they do things they shouldn't do. He's going to reveal to them God's standard for righteousness and maybe how they fall short. And they're going to realize that, you know what, someday I'm going to face God and I better get this right. When people are talking like that, when people are thinking like that, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because he's interacting in human hearts. He convicts the world. And then Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it also says he's the solution to the problem. When we come to Jesus and we say, I need this forgiveness, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes, and it says washes us with regeneration. He's the one that renews our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is the one that does this for us. That's how he interacts with us. It also tells us that he empowers people to proclaim a message. Throughout the Bible, when the Holy Spirit has come upon somebody or has filled somebody, speaking a message is the typical response to the interaction of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed somebody, the prophets would say something like this: thus says the Lord. Over and over again in the Old Testament, you would hear the prophet say, the Spirit came upon me and I said. So, and then they would give a message from God or about God. In the New Testament, it's the same. You see over and over again in the book of Acts, when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, the result is they say something. They proclaim something. Because one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit interacts in our lives is he empowers us to talk about Jesus. He empowers us to make Jesus more famous. Yesterday I was in Target, or maybe Friday I was in Target, and I was copying some pictures off on their little photo machine. Some pictures of my grandson, and because I'm sending them to everybody that I know all over the world. No, I'm not. But they came out blurry. And the woman behind the counter, I asked her, what's the policy if I'm not satisfied with the photos? Because sometimes they have, you know, if you don't like them, you don't pay for them, right? I don't know if Target has such a policy. She said, I'm sorry, that's not our policy. And I said, well, then I'll pay for these blurry pictures. And I paid my $5 for the pictures. And she asked me how I had developed them. And she said, well, just let's try it this way. And so we tried it a different way. And the pictures came out clear. And she handed me the pictures, and she was expecting me to say thank you and leave. Because typically, customers don't want to pay twice for the same pictures. But I said, how much do I owe you for these pictures? And she said, oh, you're willing to pay for these pictures again? And I said, sure, it wasn't your fault that they came out blurry. It was how I did it. And she just looked at me and said, "Thank you." And in the back of my mind at that moment, you know what came to my mind? Share Jesus. Tell her it's because of Jesus. Okay? You know what I mean? There was a perfect opportunity for me to say, well, I'm a Christian, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do things honorably. But you know what I did? I said, thank you very much, and I took my bag, and I walked out. And you know what? I missed. Because the Holy Spirit, I went out to my truck, and I knew that the Holy Spirit had told me to proclaim something. And I didn't do it. Why? Because when He interacts with us, He prompts us to proclaim something. And He's not here to proclaim Himself. He's here to proclaim Jesus. So when you feel the prompting to go talk to that person about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you. And I missed the opportunity to make Jesus more famous when the Spirit was prompting me to do so, because that's how He interacts with us. So when you feel this urge to do something in the name of Jesus Christ, to make Him more famous, you can be assured that very likely that's God prompting you to do that. So go do it. Don't miss the opportunity like I did, because He interacts with us to proclaim something. And then finally, He empowers us to live a holy life. He empowers us to live a holy life. The Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is a crazy verse. You know what it says? Now that you have the Spirit, watch this, walk in the Spirit. Now that I have the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Whoa, how do I walk with the Holy Spirit every day? If I were to ask you, are you walking with the Holy Spirit this morning? Would you be able to know? If I were to give you a Bible and say, I want you to take an hour and I want you to figure out how to walk in the Spirit, would you know how to develop that skill of spiritually walking with God? He's in us. He's interacting with us. And we're told in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, just as the people in Acts chapter 2 were filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Do we know what that means and how to do that? That's what I want to talk about in the next couple of weeks. But that's who He is. He is the empowering agent in human lives. Next week, I want to talk about the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that He's actually inside of you and me? And what's the difference between indwelling and filling? Because both of them are mentioned and they seem to be something different. But I want us to get this foundation of who the Holy Spirit is, because as we move forward in Acts, we're going to run into Him 55 times. We've ran into Him 3 times. We've got 52 more to go. And we need to understand who He is and how He works in our life. Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that when He returned, He was going to ask you, and you were going to send the Helper. And we see the story in Acts 2 of how You sent the Helper. And Lord, He is still helping us today. But Lord, for some reason, we don't understand Him as we should. Help us to learn more. And Lord, even though it's a bit mysterious, even though it's a bit personal, help us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Because when we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. We won't say things that we shouldn't say, and we won't always be self-focused in our life. But Lord, we don't often talk about the third person. And Lord, maybe it's because we're afraid. Maybe it's because we've heard so much controversy, but let's help us to enjoy what we learn and help us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.